O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to me, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the bird sing sweetly in the tree, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on that cross my burdens gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sins. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you, Bill and Sherilyn. Thank you, Shelby. And it always feels good to come to church on Sunday. And today, it may be cloudy and rainy, but still a beautiful day. And the temperature, at least for me, is just right. And the air feels fresh. And you're just glad to be here. Today we got Scott Nixon bringing the spoken word. And Scott's from the South Criscor branch, for those of you who don't know him. And we would have asked for your prayers for him and trust that all will be blessed. On the roster and with me today is bringing the invocation is Lee Botiford, and Darwin Bingham's bringing the offertory, and Harry Williams will be bringing the benediction, and I'm Steve Brindle. We'd like to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a privilege and joy it is to be here today. And for call to worship, I'm going to be reading from the book of Zephaniah, and third chapter, and it'll be, "Therefore weigh ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my supplicants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shall thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, whereupon thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of them that rejoice in thy pride, and shall no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more." And so we have an awful lot to look forward to. For I think that day probably a number of us will get to see. And it's close at hand. And it's good that we're here. It's good that we're waiting for him. And certainly we have wonderful days ahead of us. Let us open with hymn 120, and we'll stand for this.
Thank you. our loving Father and Creator of all that is good. We rejoice in the opportunity to worship and to adore Thee as subjects of the Most High. We love Thee and pray that Thou will enlarge our capacity to love Thee more, even as we ought, that we might look forward in the efforts and labor that we have here on Your footstool for that righteous city that Thou hast deemed shall be Your abode in a millennium. We pray for this hour together that the light and inspiration of that good spirit which we are acquainted with and that comes from Your throne might be ours and the inspiration of our brother who breaks this sacred words of life. We pray then that You'll be with us, bless each family assembled, whether needs of health or encouragement, but whatever that Thou would lean to our needs is this hour, we pray. In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You know, more than likely, most of you have already stopped today and thanked Him for all that He has given you. A lot of times we take it for granted, don't we? And we assume that He knows. And of course He does, but He wants to hear it from us in our thought, in our words. We need to thank Him for everything that He has given us. You know, one of the things that I have grown to appreciate is those things that He has given us, but also for the tribulations that He gives us. You know, we grow so much from them. We grow in wisdom. We learn to tolerate. I drive a school bus in my spare time, and some of my elementary and some children need extra care, and it's not normal in a man to be able to give that extra care, I don't think. It isn't in me anyway, but I have been taught that you need to take time. You need to take time, and then you see the love that these children have, and their lives are just starting. May we always remember the things that He has given us and where we have come through our lives. May we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You just this time asking that You would bless this money, that we might find the need for it and give accordingly. We thank You for all things and for this life that You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the scripture reading this morning, I have chosen to read from Isaiah, the first four verses of chapter 64, and hopefully a little later in the sermon to continue the reading here through a few more of the verses. But Isaiah 64, verse 1 through 4 reads, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, and the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him."
Come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful joy to be able to share with you and worship with you all this morning. I've been looking forward to this. It's a tremendous pleasure for Julie and I to get to come and visit again. It seems like it's been a while since we've been here, but it's a joy to worship with those of like faith and look upward together, as I hope we can do in our worship this morning, and to be led by the good Spirit. I know by that feeling as we entered in this morning that God's Holy Spirit is indeed here, and we're so thankful to have been invited to come and share for a few minutes with you, and have looked forward to this. You know, we had a priesthood retreat here just a few weeks ago, a Saturday morning, and I forget why I needed to leave quickly, but it was a beautiful morning. I had to leave quickly, so didn't get to talk to a lot of you, but I was so blessed in that experience and so thankful for the time that we had together. It was an encouraging time, and again, a time of feeling the Spirit. And the it was obvious to me, as those men that were asked to share that morning with us, that their preparations and their work had been greatly blessed, and we were all blessed as a result. And there was a unity and a peace and a joy that was felt there, and encouraging to me, and has helped me so very much ever since. And I'm so thankful for you, all of you. We don't know each other personally, closely, all of us, but I recognize many of your faces, and I see and I know through the years of how you have worked for the Lord and lived your lives for the sake of the kingdom and the cause of Christ in this latter day. And as a branch, I just want to thank you all for being so strong and so positive and so faithful in your work towards the kingdom. We know his promises are sure, don't we? What he says will be. And we know that very, very great, wonderful things lie ahead yet for us, as things that he has promised, these things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor yet entered into the mind of mankind, what great things the Lord has in store for those who love him. And the older I get, the less this world and the things of this world mean to me. I'm sure you've noticed that the world around us is becoming a very, very strange place. And I speak of the nation and the world as a whole. This is what happens, I think, when parents fail to teach the truth to the children. And after several generations of that, mankind loses their way. But I don't want to speak this morning on all these negative things that are going on around us. I'd like us to remember his kingdom and those great things that are ahead. I want us to think about the beauty of Zion and the privilege that is ours to be here, even in this very day. Julie and I built a small house over here just off Bunshoe a few years ago. We call it our retirement home, if you will, all on one floor, wide doors, very few steps. You know, you start to think as you get older what you might need. But just in case, we don't know what tomorrow brings. But I haven't done it yet, but we have a row of large windows there in the one main room in the house that faces due east. And I have had in plan since we built the house to paint or somehow hang a scripture on that wall above those windows. The scripture that we read in Matthew 24:27. For as the light of the morning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west and covereth the whole earth, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I think of that often as I look out those windows facing east. But I want to remember that every day. I want to think of that great event yet to happen every day. And so I want that reminder up there. His promises are sure. These great things are going to happen. And we need to consider those and imagine what these are going to look like and feel like. We need to try to imagine. We need to plan on being there. We need to live our lives accordingly so that we can be present in these great things, getting ready for it, watching for him, being ready to embrace him and those who come with him. I'm thankful that Brother Joe sent me a note a few weeks ago and stated that you have a theme for the day of Doctrine and Covenants, section 87. And I've so enjoyed reading through that several times over the last few weeks. And as I read through that, I believe I've ended up with the thought or the urge that I should speak on the calling and order of God to you and to me. This section, of course, is somewhat stating the calling and order of God, specifically to Joseph Smith Jr. and to others. But I want us to look at that and consider it for ourselves. As you probably know, in 87, the Lord is speaking to Joseph, telling him that he has been forgiven, among other things. And not only this, but also that he has been greatly blessed and going to be greatly blessed. And why? Well, the Lord states that there as well, simply because of Joseph's petitions, his prayers unto the Father, his sincere prayers. The Lord says the same thing to Sidney Rigdon in this section and to Frederick Williams. For the same reasons, he hears their prayers. And because of sincere faith, the Lord is able to work with these good men and women that are mentioned in this section. And interestingly, almost in the same breath, if you will, the Lord warns them. He warns them, he admonishes them, warns them of high-mindedness and pride, which can bring a snare upon your souls, it says. And yet from time to time, he says, ye shall receive revelations to unfold the mysteries of the kingdom as manifested by the Comforter. God is working with ordinary men here. And once again, we see him opening the doors of heaven very wide for these ordinary men who have responded to his calling in their lives. And we need to recognize this too, dear brothers and sisters, and realize that he calls us in the very same way, offering to unfold the mysteries to all who seek, to those who study to show themselves approved, ordinary people being called to do extraordinary things. And with this thought, I was reminded of something I read in a book years ago, and I looked back and I looked it up. I found it in Apostle Edmund Briggs' book, where he shares in that a testimony of a time that he shared with Emma Smith long after Joseph had been martyred. And I want to share that testimony with you. It's a little insight into these ordinary people. She gave some insight into the time when Joseph was reading the plates with the Urim and Thummim. Listen to this. She said, "When my husband was translating the Book of Mormon, I wrote a part of it. As he dictated each sentence word for word, and when he came to proper names he could not pronounce or long words, he spelled them out. And while I was writing them, if I made any mistake in spelling, he would stop me and correct my spelling, although it was impossible for him to see how I was writing them down at the time. Even the word Sarah, S-A-R-A-H, he could not pronounce it first, but had to spell it, and I would pronounce it for him. When he stopped for any purpose at any time, he would, when he commenced again, began where he left off without any hesitation. And one time while he was translating, he stopped suddenly, pale as a sheet, and said, 'Emma, did Jerusalem have walls around it?' And when I answered yes, He replied, "Oh, I was afraid I had been deceived." He had such a limited knowledge of history at that time that he did not even know that Jerusalem was surrounded by walls. Amazing insight into some of the early days of how the Lord worked with an unlearned man. Ordinary people the Lord works with because of God's promise and his purposes, his holy purposes. And because of those promises, he worked with those ordinary people in Joseph's day. Because of the ordinary people many generations earlier who had recorded those things we read in the Book of Mormon, who likewise were called to do extraordinary things, all by faith, all in God's word, all under the guidance of the Spirit of Almighty God, ordinary people, just like you and me. Can you see the beauty of Zion around you each day? Looking past all the old relics and the things that man creates and carves out of the land, do you see the beauty of the rolling hills, the beauty of the mighty oaks, the dogwoods in bloom, the sycamores, the creeks that wind their way through the land? Do you see the beauty of the sunrise and the sunsets? More importantly, do we give thanks for these things? Every day, every single day, God has placed in his design the reminder of the coming of Christ with that rising sun. It's why it's designed the way it is. His return in great glory as that sun rises from the east. And we know by Scripture that when the Lord comes, his glory will be brighter than that sunlight. Colossians 1, verse 16 through 23 reads, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." And we, dear saints, have the privilege of knowing these things in a world that is lost, to walk every day in the more abundant life through Christ and through his Spirit, by way of faith and trust in him. We have the joy, if we choose, to imagine and to think upon those great things yet to come, even a place called Zion, and how blessed we are to be able to call this our home. In section 87, we're told to set our homes in order, to keep slothfulness and uncleanness far from us. Our homes need to be well kept, clean, orderly, beautiful, and different, because this reflects our God, who is all of these things. Not only different and beautiful to the eyes, but different and beautiful in how they feel. Homes of peace, homes of joy, and of the Spirit. And as we have been taught, we can't have peace just because we want it. We have to learn the ways of peace, and we have to live it. It's a practice thing, and focusing our lives on Christ is key to learning all those lessons. And I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, because the revelation of Christ brings charity in its purest form. And he teaches us the ways of peace. In Revelations 19 and 10, a familiar scripture, there's one short phrase there that came to mind as I thought on these things. And it says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." His testimony is enhanced by his Spirit, moving within us to remind us and teach us of the calling to this more abundant life, a life of peace, a life of holy purpose, living in homes of peace, such that it can be felt when entering in, made true by the presence of his Spirit. I've walked into homes where you could instantly feel the Spirit of God upon entering the front door. I remember once when an older youth, obviously many years ago, going Christmas caroling, visited an older couple in a small, modest home over by the old Enochill Church. We went in to sing. I had such a terrible time trying to sing because of what I felt. The very minute that we entered in, I felt as if I'd stepped through a curtain. You could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in this elderly couple's home. And you could see it in their smiles, and you could tell by the countenance on their faces that they were living that more abundant life. This is the type of thing that eventually I believe the people of the world are going to come to Zion to experience and to see and to learn about. They will come for its beauty, and they will come for what they feel, and they will hear the gospel preached and learn of the ways of peace. And perhaps they will hear the gospel preached even in their own language. Section 87 speaks of that as well. I've never learned a foreign language myself, but 87:4 says, "For it shall come to pass in that day that every man shall hear the fullness of the gospel in his own tongue and in his own language, through those who are ordained unto this power by the administration of the Comforter, shed forth upon them for the revelation of Jesus Christ." To be honest, I've never been a good student of anything. But I know that every time I read the scriptures and pray and study something out, the Holy Spirit meets me there. Any seeking of truth, any movement towards honest learning on any worthy topic is and will be blessed. And it's interesting to read how the Lord says to Joseph, "Become acquainted with all good books and with languages, tongues, and people." I'm sure this is good instruction and preparation and wisdom for us as well. In 87:6e, he tells us to search diligently, pray always, and be believing. And all things shall work together for your good if ye walk uprightly and remember the covenant wherewith ye have covenanted one with another. More beautiful words of wisdom from this one section. But there's always an if, isn't there? If, it says, if we walk uprightly and pray and seek him. He's not going to force this on anybody. We can again notice as we read section 87 the very fine detail of Christ's very specific instructions in this section. Specific instructions noted to specific people, as if he knows everyone. Just a reminder that indeed he does know everyone. He's created you. He knows your name. He knows every thought you've ever had. He says to Vienna Jacques, I don't know that I'm pronouncing that right, but it's in section 87. He says to Vienna that she should receive money to bear her expenses and go up into the land of Zion. And in further reading, I learned that Sister Vienna was a widow and that she was very, very well off. She had no doubt given much to the cause of Zion and was instructed to move to Independence and to receive an inheritance from the bishop. Perhaps she had consecrated all that she had to the cause of building Zion. We know that in June of 1834 that she was living in Liberty, Missouri, and helped care for many who had fallen ill with cholera. No doubt she was a strong and faithful servant of the Lord. And obviously, he was leading her, an individual, someone we have not heard of, an ordinary person. And then in this section, we see mentioned the oracles of God. The 1828 Webster Dictionary says that the oracles of God denotes the communications, revelations, or messages delivered by God to the prophets, the oracles. And as I have read and reread this section, I think I have found myself focusing more upon specifically the ordinances and the sacraments of the church as I've studied through this section. One of the best gifts I was ever given back many years ago by an uncle of mine was a set of 6 cassette tapes that had the 6 lectures that Brother Oakman gave to the priesthood in 1966, I think it was, at the Stone Church, the Endowment Series. I've listened to those so many times, I still do. And I remember way back then, this would have been about 1980, that I received those and began to listen to those. I remember back then wondering what Brother Oakman meant when he said that we in the church have not yet been able to uplift and embrace and enshrine the full meaning and the beauty and the purpose of the sacraments of the church. He said, we've not done this yet. And I've always wondered about that. And in this lecture, or maybe it was one of the other lectures that this was stated, I want to read a little bit of what he shared on this topic of our preparation, if you will, in moving further towards enshrining the sacraments that the Lord has given us. You might recall he was sharing in those lectures, if you've heard them, that he went to visit a friend by the name of Myron Shaw. This time they were both in California. Myron was teaching at Stanford University in athletics, and Arthur thought he wanted a little athletic training. So he went to visit his friend who was a priest there at Stanford, and they went into the gym together, and they began this little bit of training. So Myron said to him, he said, Arthur, the first thing that you must learn to do is to stand up straightly. Oh, I said. He said, yes. Now he says, I want you to go over into the middle of the room and stand up straightly. So I went into the middle of the room and I stood up straight. He said, do you think you're standing straightly? And I said, yes. No, he said, all you've done is taken another crooked stance. And he said, go over against the wall for a minute. I said, all right, went over against the wall. He said, now put your heels against the wall and the calves of your legs, the backs of your knees, your thighs, your hips, but feel it all the way down at the same time. And I began to stretch and strain, Arthur says. Now he said, the small of your back, your shoulder blades, the nape of your neck, feel that wall all the way down. And Arthur said, but Myron, that hurts. He says, you stand there until you feel that wall all the way down. I tried to do it, he said. I never quite succeeded. He said, now while you're against that wall, do you notice how it feels? He said, yes. And he said, now go back to the middle of the room and try to recreate in your bones the feeling you had when you stood against that wall. He said, I did this, tried to recreate that feeling that of that wall down my back, he said, the best he could. And Myra said, well, that's much better. But then Arthur makes the point of having shared this. He said, you see, most of us live crooked lives. And when we think we're doing right, we're not. We're just simply living another crooked life. And until there's a straight edge laid down our backs so that we know the feel of righteousness, what it's like to experience righteousness, we can have no knowledge of righteousness. And so the Lord has designed the ordinances of the church to give us the feel of righteousness. And these ordinances are created and made by God for the specific purpose of introducing man to the life of God. We come to church, we take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and if the Spirit is there in our partaking, as so often it is not, if the Spirit is there in our partaking, we glimpse and gleam and have the feel of righteousness. And then God tells us to go forth and live 7 days a week like we felt when we were in His presence. End of quote. A wonderful example, a wonderful analogy of what the Lord's trying to do in teaching us through the ordinances, through the sacraments, through these oracles that He has given and wants to bless in our lives. Section 83:3, you're very familiar with it, where it tells us that through the ordinances and through the authority of His restored priesthood, godliness is made manifest to us. And again, I want to read from section 87:2b. And all they who receive the oracles of God, let them beware how they hold them, lest they are accounted as a light thing and are brought under condemnation thereby, and stumble and fall. When the storms descend, and the winds blow, and the rains descend and beat upon their house, a warning. To be careful with these oracles. They're holy. And they're given for holy purpose. In this, the thought comes to mind of how we are admonished in the Book of Mormon to partake carefully of the Lord's Supper. We need to come worthy and prepared, or it will be to our condemnation. I believe this happens in our day, and people fail to realize the cause of their trouble. It's our own individual choice, isn't it, saints, whether to prepare and to enshrine the hope of these blessings in our lives and understand the holy purpose behind these sacraments, even the scriptures. All these gifts that God has given us, whether it's the baptisms or the Lord's Supper or the laying on of hands for the blessing of children or administrations, whether it be the central theme of the hour or something taking place in your home, these are gifts from God. And we need to be careful with them. And in every case, the core value there is Jesus Christ. And He's the one that needs to be focused upon and thought of. These gifts, these oracles, they are divine. They are holy. And the authority given by God in His restored priesthood is the authority to handle holy things, without which these things could not take place in our lives. They could not receive from heaven. From God. In each of these, our approach needs to be in reverence, with much prayer, with much focus upon Christ and the sacrifice that he made to enable these to be in our lives. We cannot approach these casually, and I know you know that. I think it's interesting, too, how the Lord communicates with Joseph in the close of this section in 87b. As Joseph at this time is in Kirtland, the Lord tells him, as if to say, oh, by the way, your brethren in Zion begin to repent. I think it's interesting how that's stated there. And he says the angels are rejoicing over them. The Lord sees everything, doesn't he? And so he shared some of that with Joseph at that time, being so far from the things going on in the land of Zion in that time. The Lord sees everything. Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He sees heaven and earth all at once, all at the same time. He sees each of us fully, always, always with undivided attention. God is that great. And further on, he says in 87:8d, but verily I say unto you that I, the Lord, will contend with Zion and plead with her strong ones and chasten her until she overcomes and is clean before me. For she shall not be removed out of her place. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Amen. Do we believe that? I know that you do. That's why we are here. That's why we aren't in another place. And again, I say, I'm thankful for all that you are doing. We have not only the privilege of living here, but even more importantly, the privilege of knowing these things, having his full gospel to change our lives. We are ordinary people called to do extraordinary things, and this section gives us some insight into how that's done, as we see that he doesn't wait until people are perfect to work with us. But he does wait until his people step out in faith. And he expects us to be humble and always walk uprightly before him. There's a scripture in Isaiah that came to mind that I'd like to share. Isaiah 64:5-7, continuation of what I read earlier. Thou meetest him that worketh righteousness, and rejoiceth him that remembereth thee in thy ways. In righteousness there is continuance, and such shall be saved. But we have sinned. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. I sometimes think we have something that I've come to call filthy rag syndrome. If we're not careful, we let our sins define us inwardly, internally. We wrongly think we can't get past ourselves. We fail to understand the power of God and his word and what true repentance does. True repentance, not worldly repentance. And we fail to stir up ourselves, as Isaiah said, to take hold of him. And when this happens, Isaiah's words define us. When he says that we fail to call upon his name and we fail to stir up ourselves to take hold of him. Can you see yourselves taking hold of God? Have you ever considered that he is calling you to do just that? To embrace him, literally. We're working for his kingdom. We know that one day we will stand before him in judgment. But how often do you think of what you will say to him when you're there? Or whether you will stand or kneel or fall to your face? In closing, I want to share a quick testimony with you. I'm out of time. I apologize. But I learned a lesson about embracing my Lord through our first grandson, Bryce. He's 6 now, and this experience happened when he was about 3. Our family, our son and his family, when they started and had Bryce, lived out in North Carolina at the time. And so consequently, we didn't get to see them very much. And so there was little Bryce growing up half a country away, and Julie and I wished so much to be with them. There was such a bond between he and I upon that first meeting when he was only a couple of months old that I did not expect. But we always look forward to those trips 2 or 3 times out in those first 3 years, but very few times of being together. And then one day, or one week, sadly, there was a death in the mother's family, and it brought them back unexpectedly for a long weekend. And so, of course, we made the opportunity to go out and visit out in Odessa where they were staying at the time. And so when they arrived, I couldn't wait to get off work and get Julie and drive out to Odessa. I wanted so much just to pick Bryce up and hug him and spend time with him, and so excited to get out there. And so I picked up Julie after work, and we headed out to Odessa. And on the way, I thought, you know, I need to be very careful. He doesn't know us. We've only talked on the phone. We've been to visit him 3 times in 3 years. I need to be careful. I don't want to scare him off. You know what I'm trying to say. And so that was our plan. We were going to go in and take it gently and easy with him. Well, we got there and knocked on the door, and the home was full of family that had come in for the funeral. It was busy, loud. We stepped in and started to talk to the people that were near the door. There were lots of little cousins there, toys all over the place. I could see Bryce clear across the room, and I just stood there and watched him for a minute. And then, much to my surprise, he looked up and saw me. He immediately dropped his toy and just intensely ran. He jumped over a footstool. He pushed people out of the way. He was running through their legs. He got right to my feet, toe to toe, looked up to me, held his hands up, and said, "Grandpa," for me to pick him up. Well, what a joy. What a joy. I didn't need to be worried. Totally unexpected. Now, why am I sharing this with you? It's a wonderful experience for my life, but there is a reason I'm sharing this with you. Because several months later, after this experience, at a very concerning time in my life, when I found myself very down and concerned with many things, early one morning, one Saturday morning, like at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I wake up and I'm unable to sleep, so frustrated. And I began to pray a little bit, and wasn't long in this memory of Bryce came to mind. And it played over in my mind, and I saw the whole thing happen again, and it brought tears to my eyes. And I whispered a short prayer at that time to my Lord as I now laid there in bed in the dark with a little smile on my face. I said just simply, "Thank you, Father." And at that moment, I felt the good spirit come upon me, and I had a new understanding placed instantly in my mind. Simply these words: "Can you love me as much? Can you love me as much?" And you know, I had never before imagined running to my Lord when the opportunity comes. To jump over a footstool and push people out of the way, like my grandson had done. It never had entered my mind that he loves us that much and that he wants to embrace us, to embrace him, It was a new thought, and it's changed the way I look at just about everything. To me, this little revelation unfolded a mystery. And I realized in better ways, once more, the fact that he has called ordinary people to do extraordinary things. This is his work and his glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of every one of us and everyone whom he has created. But how lonely those words of Isaiah. There's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. I pray, dear saints, that we think of his return every single day, and that we appreciate each and every sunrise and realize the holy purpose that has placed it there, and the gifts and the oracles of God, and that we embrace these things in preparation for a day that we can embrace him. Thank you.
Proclaim the gospel tidings through the world. God, the eternal Heavenly Father, it is a rare joy and a privilege to come before thy throne of grace this day to hear the spoken word brought to us in a fashion that we can easily understand, that we might have that spirit to go with us as we depart to our homes at this hour. We pray that you would bless those homes and that that spirit would permeate all those that enter in, that they might have joy and comfort, and that your angels would even go now before you to for us and for these people, your people, that they might have great hope and joy in that kingdom to come, that the power of that spirit might enlighten us and strengthen us, giving us wisdom and knowledge in the things that we need to know, to depart from this world and stand in the presence of the Holy One, even Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I would pray that your spirit would also touch those that are sick and afflicted, that they would be comforted and maybe have even healings taking place in their homes and their hearts. And may all things be done in order and in your stead. And may the Holy One of Israel be our leader and our guide. And I pray now as we would go into the fellowship hall to partake of the food that have been brought before us for these blessed hands of the women and men that prepared it. I pray that you would bless that food, that it would be heavenly to us, that we would be fulfilled not only with the spirit of the food, but the spirit of the Holy Spirit, that it would enlighten us and keep us throughout the week to come, the days ahead. We give praise, honor, and glory to thy Son, for he is our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.